Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 is our text today. Galatians 5:16 through 18. You can turn in your Bibles there. The hymns we were just singing say well what our text is driving us to today. We sang in the very first hymn, calling upon the Holy Spirit as a purifying fire that He would burn up every base desire. We sang in that last hymn, just even the last stanza, since Lord, Thou dost defend us with Thy Spirit, we know that we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away. I'll fear not what men say, I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. That's the spirit of Galatians chapter 5 that we're looking at here together today. Galatians 5, we're continuing on in this freedom that Christ has set us free to enjoy, God's gospel blessing. And we see now freedom to walk by the Spirit, which entails freedom to overcome what the flesh desires. Let me read the text first of all here together today. I'm going to read all the way through verse 26, since this section all goes together. We won't be looking at the entire section here together today. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Freedom to walk by the Spirit, which, as we're seeing first of all here in verses 16 through 18, is freedom to overcome the flesh. Now, I want you to begin today by imagining that you are transported to a different planet. As you step off of your intergalactic commuter ship onto this new planet, finding out what's going on in this new world, you immediately sense that something is different. Now, quite a lot of this new planet is much like Earth. There are people on this planet just like people on Earth. You notice that there's water, there are trees, and yet it's different somehow. The atmosphere is different. Your own body feels different in this atmosphere. Just breathing in the air seems to energize you to feel like running. So it makes you want to run, but you find that when you do start to run, you trip a lot because gravity seems to work differently in this place. But the biggest difference you encounter comes to when you begin to interact with the people there. You've probably heard that saying, they do things differently over there. So trying to understand the way they live, what they're all about, you ask them questions about their economy, about their law and their political structure. You ask them questions like, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Maybe you ask them questions like, what is your health care system like so that you can add a single hour onto the span of your life? But they don't seem to be too worried about these kinds of things. Your questions don't seem to really get at what drives them. Yes, they eat. Yes, they drink. Yes, they take care of their health. But you have a difficult time learning how to live in this new world because these people just don't seem to think the same way you're used to people thinking. That is just a little bit like what we are learning from Galatians. God has revealed his gospel. It's a gospel that did not come from man or anything man would dream up. But it's a gospel that transforms mankind. In fact, it transforms the whole world because God himself has become a man. The power of the age to come has invaded the present evil age. God transforms us by changing us from fleshly creatures to spiritual creatures. You see, we've seen that Jesus is the one who opens up this pathway for us. He is the man. He is God, become man, taking on flesh, died, rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death, to become a spiritual man. He's the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. And so in union with him, we too share in that transformation. We are set free to become all that mankind was meant to be, which is ultimately filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we were meant to be. Now, the down payment of that fullness is the gift of God's own Spirit. So as we're working through the Galatians here, God is calling us to an entirely new way of living, a way that is not according to the dictates of our flesh or the elementary principles of this world. And you and I are struggling to learn this new way, to understand how it works, to figure this out, so to speak. Now, by the way, this is, of course, why the law, that old covenant that God gave to Moses, is entirely inadequate. It is part of the old elementary principles of the world, and so it does not enable flesh to achieve righteousness. This new way of living is characterized by freedom, the experience of being enabled to be and to do all that we were meant to be. Now, our text today is telling us to live according to this new reality. That's what it's telling us to do. Live according to this new reality, this new world that you have entered into, that Jesus has brought about. You just to compare the beginning and the end of the text, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," you see in verse 16. And then down in verse 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit," and of course it's saying we do, "let us also walk by the Spirit." Keep in ranks with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul hasn't forgotten where he's come from in the book of Galatians. For instance, in chapter 4, where he talked about us being set free from the elementary principles of this world, the basic order of the way the world works. We've been set free from that. And he actually alludes to that at the close of this text right here when he says, "Let us walk by the Spirit," a word that in the original comes from that same root as the elementary principles of the world, the order of the way the world works. Let us keep in order with the Spirit now, because the Spirit is bringing about a whole new way of living. This text is going to describe for us what this new reality looks like, what it feels and smells and tastes and sounds like, so that we can live in it. Really, at the end of the day, the text we're looking at here today is designed to give you hope. That's the whole thrust of it. It's designed to encourage you. What God wants to do in your life through this portion of his word is to encourage you. He's saying, this is really true. This is what you were called to enjoy. Open your eyes and see all that is yours in Christ, and you will never want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of this world. See what is yours in Christ. So he opens up the text in verse 16 by saying, live in the new world. Live in this new reality. That's the force of this command. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The Bible says walk. This is active. You are to act. You are to carry out your life. You are to be truly a free agent in what that truly means. But you're to do this in or by the Spirit. Now, this is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, whom God the Father gives to all who trust in Jesus as his Son, as we saw back in chapter 3. You are to act, carry out your life in the whole realm of the Spirit. This is a supremely personal relationship. the third person of the triune God that you are to live in and thus by. And so this life in the Spirit includes walking by the power of the Spirit, what He enables to be a reality, according to the rule of the Spirit, that is, in keeping true to Him, being led by the Spirit, as He will say in verse 18, by being led by the Spirit. It's also keeping in step with, as I just talked about at the end of this text, walking according to, keeping in ranks with the Spirit. Our life in Christ operates from start to finish by the Spirit, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 3. It's all carried out in the Spirit. Now, this is what he's talking about here, walking in the realm of the third person of the triune God, the Spirit. Why does Paul use Spirit here as a shorthand for this whole new reality of life in Christ? I think it's simply this. Just as God sent out His Spirit to effect His original creation, so He sends out His Spirit to recreate or to renew all things in Christ. We who are believers, the Bible tells us, have been baptized into the realm of the Spirit. This was actually prophesied by John the Baptist, that Jesus, the one who was coming, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, would baptize not only with water, but also in the Holy Spirit in fire. He's going to bring a reality to this baptism that is a new creation reality that the old creation can never affect. We've been baptized into Him, and that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, talks about life in the church in exactly that sense. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body to make us one body. It's in the realm of the Holy Spirit that we are one body in Christ. We are united to Him. We become Christ's body, which is why this is also union with Christ. Romans 6:4 talks about our baptism as union with Christ. We were buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk then in newness of life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 brought up the same truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been united to Him in His death and His resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul could say in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How so? By the Spirit of Christ, the one that He pours out, His own Spirit, who is Christ present to us. And so by specifically pointing to the Spirit in this instance, Paul highlights the contrast between flesh, what we are in ourselves apart from God, and God, what He is and how He gives Himself to us. He emphasizes our inability. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. Flesh points to our inability. Our need to trust, ultimately, that all of life has to be carried out by trust. As he asked back in Galatians 3, verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so out of works of the law or out of hearing with faith? Receptive, obedient hearing, believing hearing. How did you receive the Spirit? Right? You have to trust. Flesh can't do this. You have to trust. He gives you His Spirit. So faith in Christ, or I should say life in Christ, is by faith from first to last, as we've been learning in Galatians. It's trusting in Him. And faith in Christ then becomes the root of moral action, acting. That's why we've just been talking in Galatians 5 about faith working through love. It necessarily works itself out in acting in keeping with Christ. We could say the same thing by saying life in Christ is by the Spirit from first to last. If we say it's by faith from first to last or by the Spirit from first to last, we're really saying the same thing. It all works together in Him. So this is the command here. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, live in the new reality brought about by Christ's Spirit. That's how you're supposed to conduct your life. He moves on from that then here to give us a word of encouragement. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. You will not carry out, fulfill what the flesh desires. Now, we need to note here that this is not a command. It's a promise. It's a statement of fact. I think some believers actually misunderstand this text when they take this as a command. In other words, they, as if it said, do not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, obviously, that's a correct command. We agree we're not to carry out the desires of the flesh. But that's not what the text says. The scripture is not telling you what to do here. It's giving you an encouragement. It's telling you a truth. It's telling you reality. You are free. There really is a new reality that means you do not have to be enslaved to the desire of the flesh. It's called life in the Spirit. And life in the Spirit means you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. Now, this desire of the flesh, what is that? It's important we pause and work through this carefully. Remember that flesh is a biblical description of who we are as human beings in ourselves. It goes back to the fact that we are created and dependent creatures. We didn't bring ourselves into being. We don't have life in ourselves. We always have been. From the moment God formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, we have been dependent creatures. We always rely on something outside of ourselves to sustain our life. We always depend on outside sources for life, even if something as simple as eating and drinking, right? Our bodies won't sustain themselves if they don't take in something. We're not self-sustaining. We're flesh. Even, by the way, in the Garden of Eden, before sin had ever come into this world or ever affected Adam, Adam and Eve ate. Adam and Eve drank. They were not self-existent beings. They were flesh. That was not wrong. In fact, that was exactly good. It was what God designed us to be. All that entails to be flesh. However, of course, when Adam plunged mankind into sin, the weakness of the flesh was compounded with sinfulness. We were made to be in a dependent relationship with God who supplies our life. That's why we were made flesh. But cut off then from that life-giving relationship with God, all the needs of the flesh come out. We are thrown back on our own resources. And all our sinful propensities rush out then. What do? We sense our weakness. We realize that we are dependent. And so we go about ways to try to build systems to compensate, to make ourselves strong. One of those systems, by the way, as we've seen in Galatians, is to latch onto law keeping. I will make myself strong. I will not be vulnerable to these weaknesses that I have as flesh. And so if I keep the law, that will establish me. But whether it's through fear, sensing our weakness and recoiling from the elementary principles of the world that threaten us, or whether it's through pride, trying to assert our power in this world, what do? We try to achieve life. We were made to live. We desire to live, don't we? And so we try to achieve it through the means of our flesh. So we can call what the flesh desires here any human desire that is desired apart from God and how he gives himself to us in Christ by the Spirit. Any human desire that is desired apart from God and how he gives himself to us in Christ by the Spirit is what this text is talking about when it talks about the desire of the flesh. You say, you mean, Pastor, even good things? I thought the desire of the flesh was always something evil. Yeah, any good thing, even a good things apart from God. Because what is that? But what the text will later call idolatry. That's trying to establish ourselves apart from God. You mean I just want a harmonious family relationship. I want my home to be a place of peace instead of a place of conflict, right? That's what I desire. I want that. Isn't that a good thing? Yes, we were made for that. You sense that. You know you were made for that peace and that life-giving relationships in the home. But how do you go about establishing that? How do you try to protect that? How do you try to control that? You'll start seeing the way the flesh works in that scenario. Any scenario. In fact, we'll talk more about how this works out when we get down to verses 19 through 21. But what the flesh desires dominates, when that is what's dominating, there is no hope for humanity. Human society will always be torn apart, and humans themselves will always be broken when flesh is desiring to achieve life. What we end up doing is we create whole systems just like Babylon the Great in Revelation 18. That God has to judge. It's the world system that we end up enacting when we're living according to our flesh. I saw some illustrations of this last week, just to touch on this. Again, we'll get into this more later on, but to be thinking about these desires of the flesh. Read the headlines of articles on almost any news site, and you'll have a pretty good idea of the way the flesh is working right now, both in yourself and in all the people around you, and in the whole system in which you live. I was looking at The Atlantic online just this last week, which is supposed to be a periodical of superior journalism. But I just note some of the titles of the articles. Here's one. The Struggles of Women Who Mask Their Autism. It's an article about the struggles of women who mask their autism. And right away you see how the flesh is operating in the scenario. Those who are doing what they call here masking are sensing a weakness in their life that I have to compensate for by hiding it, right? Let's just assume that's what, and so I have to protect in that way. And so then I struggle. But even then, what do you do to fix that struggle? Well, you see the flesh respond with some other way to establish our strength and our identity, our ability. Here's the title of another article. This is what life without retirement savings looks like. This is what life without retirement savings looks like. Now, right away, it's appealing to a fear, a desire of the flesh. I want security. I fear insecurity. What happens if I can't establish security? If I can't control the way my life looks when I get old and I start feeling more and more weak? Because we know that's happening to us, right? Those of you who are getting older here in this congregation, you're starting to feel more and more the fact that I just am not able to do what I used to be able to do. And that can cause an insecurity. It can cause a fear. Like, I can't control. Like, I can't push through and just achieve things like I thought I could when I was 25. Right? This is what life without retirement savings looks like. So, what are we going to do about it? Here's another title of an article. What I saw treating the victims from Parkland should change the debate on guns. Flesh responding to flesh. Another one discussed a new movie that's come out called Black Panther. Fascinating review. I haven't watched the movie. The reviewer was entirely sympathetic, called the movie a love letter to African Americans, dealing with what's called in the movie the void of their legacy of enslavement. And here's how they're going to achieve greatness and grandeur. Flesh responding to flesh. You see, the world system, folks, can't see any other way but to live by the desires of the flesh, working within the elementary principles of the world. That's the whole horizon of possibility we've called these elementary principles of the world that the flesh can see. But in our text here today, here's the encouragement. Actively living in the Spirit, you are free. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't live that way. That's not your horizon of possibility. That's not the way you understand the world. Your life will not be characterized by that passive, reactive stance of flesh, whether it's cowering in fear or trying to dominate in pride. You won't have to react to the elementary principles of the world in that way, because you're free from that. There's a whole new order of existence going on here that has been brought in by the Spirit of God Himself. A new creation order of existence. That's what you live in. And that's the encouragement this verse is giving. Now, in verse 17, it goes on to give us some more understanding here. The Scripture guards us against a possible misunderstanding that would lead to discouragement in verse 17. It says, For the flesh desires against the Spirit. It's explaining something here. You need to understand this is the way it's going to work out in your experience here. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And I'll just give you a very literalistic translation of that last phrase. So that whatever you might wish, these things you might not do. It's rendered here in the ESV. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's explaining this conflict that's going on. There's a conflict between these two worlds. These two worlds we're talking about. The old order. This present evil age, like Galatians 1 called it. And the new world being brought in by the Spirit of Christ. The new world, what's described this way. The world as it is in sin and following the god of this world, and even it's manifested in your own body. And the world as it is being renewed in Christ, pointing forward to the coming kingdom. Right now, the new world has invaded the present evil age. But the final triumph hasn't yet come. Remember Romans 8? Those who are in the Spirit, those who have their minds set on the Spirit as opposed to a mind set on the flesh, living according to the Spirit, they actually groan with creation right now, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Right, the final triumph has not yet come. So what's happening right now? There's a battle going on. There's a terrible struggle, a life and death struggle going on, and you are caught up in that struggle. You are smack dab in the middle of it, whether you want to be or not. Right? You're living in a war zone. That's basically what he's saying. Now understand, you've been set free in the Spirit, but what does that life in the Spirit look like right now? Well, it looks like life in a war zone. There are two worlds colliding here. And you're in it. Don't expect that this is going to be just floating down the river peacefully kind of a thing. This is a war zone that's going on. You're really caught in the struggle of living in two worlds at the same time. You're experiencing both of them simultaneously. You have the Spirit. Yes, but you are still flesh. So the tension you feel, folks, when you're living in this Christian life, the tension you're feeling should not be thought of as just some kind of an inner tension or a mental tension or even some kind of a psychological tension. Although it might include what we would talk about in those realms. This tension pervades your whole person and the entire world you live in. It's not just in here. It's not like verse 17 is talking about. And here's, I think we need to push on this today because most Christians think this way. Verse 17 is talking about something that happens right in here. You know, there's the white dog and the black dog. You know, I've got both of those in my heart. And if I feed the white dog, then he gets stronger and he overcomes the black dog. But if I feed the black dog, then he gets stronger and he overcomes the white dog, kind of a thing. And that's what's going on. That's what verse 17, that's actually not what verse 17 is talking about. It's not just something in your heart. We've privatized Christianity. We've separated it from the reality as it is in Christ. No, this is the world, all of reality. When Christ came, he started rearranging the very order of the world. Nothing works the same as it used to work anymore. God is invading, in a sense, his creation. And it's changing everything. This is all around us. The tension that you're dealing with pervades your whole person. The whole world around you is wrestling with this tension. So I say this today, and this is the reason the Apostle Paul brings this up here, is so that you know, don't be surprised when you find that walking in the Spirit, which is the realm that Christ has put you in, feels like a battle. Don't imagine that somehow, oh, good, Christ saved me. He put me in the realm of the Spirit. Now I'm not going to have to fight anymore. It is a battle. There is a time, we talked about in seminar, when your rest is coming. But it's not now, right? You are in this battle. There's a cosmic battle going on at all realms of God's creation. From your heart all the way up to all of heavens and earth. There's a cosmic battle going on, and you are in the middle of it. So what it's saying here with that last phrase, last clause of this verse, by the way, is that you are going to find opposition no matter what you try to do. Now, doesn't that sound encouraging, right? He says, the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, or that whatever you might wish, these things you might not do. There's always something opposing you. No matter which way you try to go, okay? Just realize that's the reality. And don't think, folks, that that means I'm not free. I experience opposition, therefore I must not be free. Freedom must be easy, right? It must just be smooth sailing, no opposition. Do whatever I want. What we've said over and over again in our talk of Galatians, that's not freedom. That's not the kind of freedom God is talking about here, okay? He sets you free to overcome the flesh, so that you live according to Christ. You're going to find opposition, though, as you do that. Let me pause right here. Believer, as you are one today who is in this congregation in Christ, recognize this was what will describe your experience in this life. And don't let it weigh you down. I just wish I didn't have to, you know, fight against all these issues that sin brings up, whether to myself or other people. Understand that. But this is the way it's going to be right now. That doesn't mean Christ isn't accomplishing his purposes. That doesn't mean the Spirit hasn't set you free. That doesn't mean you're not, he's not bringing you to glory. It just means this is the way it works when God's new world, embodied in the Spirit, invades the old sinful order. Right? There's going to be this battle. Take heart. And the whole point of this text is to give you that heart. To say, God is working. The Spirit of God himself, the ultimate power there is, the creator and sustainer of all of heaven and earth, is the one who is accomplishing this. So you can live this way. So he goes back to encouragement in verse 18. But, okay, realize there's going to be this conflict. This is the way it is. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, right? So here's encouragement again. Here's just a statement of truth. If you're led by the Spirit, and you are if you're in Christ, then you're not under the law. And remember what we learned about being under the law. That means subject to its power. The law doesn't have the power to bring righteousness. The Spirit of God does. And so why would he say, he doesn't say, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are free from the flesh. He says you're not under the law. Why? Because the flesh and the law actually work in cahoots. The law doesn't give flesh the power to overcome. It simply condemns it. It's actually freeing to be not under the law. Here is where we can find true righteousness in Christ. Not subject to its power anymore in the Spirit. This is encouragement. The law cannot deliver you from the flesh, but the Spirit of Christ can. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that vindicated Jesus Christ, will vindicate you. Right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the beginning of God's yes to all of his creation, to everything he was going to accomplish. God vindicated him in raising him from the dead. And in union with him, you are vindicated too. That means justified. Right? Paul hasn't forgotten what we're talking about here in Galatians. We're still talking about justification. The reality that comes about because of justification is this reality. It's a reality of being in the Spirit. This is what God does to those that he vindicates. Trust him then. That's the point. You can trust him. Yes, you will experience your life as a battlefield. Be prepared for it. But you can trust him. Walk according to the reality as it is in Christ, in the Spirit. Live according to what you know is true in him, not what the flesh tries to tell you is true, not what the world system tries to tell you is true, not what the elementary principles of this world try to tell you is true. You live according to the truth as it is in Jesus. Walk that way, and you overcome the flesh. That's what you do. You triumph in the end. You go through the battle, and you win at the end. You come out the victor in the battle. You have that confidence in Christ today? That as you face battle in your life, you will win in the Spirit? Don't be tempted to go to anything else. Don't look to all those things that characterize this world system. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Which of you, by taking thought, can add an hour to the span of your life? Can add height? All our systems to try to, our political systems, our healthcare systems, that's not what's going to overcome. The Spirit of Christ will. Trust him. We'll stop there and pick up next week, Lord willing, with playing this out some more in the realm of the flesh and the Spirit, talking about what that means. But if your confidence today, as we say, if you respond to God's encouragement today in your spirit by saying, yes, I trust him. Everything the Spirit accomplishes will come to fruition. I believe that. And I will walk that way this week. If that's what your spirit says, would you confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you really believe he's the one who gives you the Spirit and overcomes all opposition in the battle? Jesus is Lord. Let's confess that for men and angels to hear together as a congregation today, all together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.